to worship the Lord together with you. Our great, our King, our Lord is a great and mighty King. Hallelujah. And Jesus came into this world, and this is the beautiful time of year when we think about that. And it's just so good to sing his praises, to be together, to love him together, and just to think about the wonders of his love, the wonders of his love, what Jesus is doing all over the world right now for millions of people just like you and me, everywhere. I mean, just a few weeks ago, I was in the back end of Cambodia. It's a bit warmer than here, I must say, by the River Mekong. And I was meeting people who Jesus is doing wonderful things for. And they live a very different lifestyle. Most of them are scratching a living in the sticks. But they love him. And they're discovering that Jesus is alive. And that he can do wonders in their lives too. That's the wonderful, greatest, imaginable thing. Is that Jesus can make a dynamic transformation to your life and to mine. And that's the reason he came into the world, to do things by the Holy Spirit. He said, didn't he, on that day when he announced his manifesto, and it wasn't a political one, it was a spiritual one. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Those verses that Matt read earlier, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach good news to the poor, and to proclaim deliverance to the captives. And he's doing that. All over the world, and we heard those wonderful verses from Revelation 7 about all those of every tribe, tongue, and nation being before his throne. And before I get carried away, a little self-introduction. Yeah, me and Ruth, we met in Devon. I'm from Staffordshire originally, not too far away. We live on the Wirral right now, which is even closer. And we were in Thailand for about 20 years, firstly in refugee camps working with Cambodian refugees back in the early 80s. And then the rest of the time we were in primary evangelism, sharing the gospel, looking to the Lord to plant churches in a province called Buriram, which is in northeastern Thailand. And praise God, he brought two churches into being there that are still there today, going on strong. And then we came back to the UK for 6 years. We got three daughters and six grandsons who make life very lively at times for us. The Lord has blessed us in that way. We came back for 6 years for our children's education. And then God called us to go to Cambodia itself. Where we were before in Thailand was right on the border of Cambodia, but you couldn't get in. Too many landmines and too much going on down there. So anyway, God called us to Cambodia with Youth with a Mission. And so we went out in 2006, yeah. And I often get my facts confused, so please forgive me. Anyway, God kept sent us there to start and run an English language school. We both trained English teachers for speakers of other languages. So we did that half our time, and the other half our time we were involved in church in the town where we lived, and about 100 kilometers north up near the border of Laos. Anybody been to Cambodia, been to Laos, Thailand, Laos, Southeast Asia? Not yet. Okay, well, I hope you'll get the chance to go. It's a beautiful part of the world. So we were there till 2015, and then God brought us back to the UK to help our family. So and our eldest daughter lives on the Wirral, so that's why we're on the Wirral. And we're members of Longcroft Christian Fellowship over there, which has got links with this church and other churches around, and we praise God for the way he put us in a place. Longcroft is a big old house, and we were kind of stewards of the house for about 5 years, And then we moved out so we could look after Ruth's dad. And earlier this year, the Lord took him home to glory. So we're working with a new church plant called Beacon Church on the Wirral, which is a part of the Longcroft Outreach. And we're in West Kirby, which is also a nice place to live by the sea. But we're just a bit inland from there in Moreton. So we value your prayers for that outreach. We want to see people come to the Lord who have no contact with church whatsoever. And there are plenty of those on the Wirral. So we haven't seen anything much happen yet. We've had a few visitors, but yeah, please pray for us in that work. So that's about where we are right now. As I said, I was in Cambodia a few weeks ago in October into November on a short mission trip, and I had a wonderful time there. It's great to be able to speak the language of the people. The Lord speaks to us in the language of our hearts, and He's blessed me in that ability with the language, Cambodian language. So it's great to be out there and sharing the gospel in Khmer again. Cambodia has a very tragic history, particularly from 1970 to 1993. They had civil war, then they had a Khmer Rouge communist regime for 3 years, and then they had the Vietnamese occupation for 10 years. And it's a very tragic history in the 20th century particularly. But the Cambodians are beautiful people. And God is working there. Before the Civil War, there were 400 families among 8 million people who believed in Jesus. Only 400 families. Now there are about 200,000 believers in Jesus in Cambodia. That's in 20 years, just over 20 years. From 1,000 around 1991, we visited, and a Cambodian pastor there said there are about 1,000 believers. And 25 years later, 200,000. So that's the way God can work when he gets a foot in the door. Praise his wonderful name. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Okay, I'd like to share with you this morning, the word the Lord's given me is in at the end of the book of Acts. But of course, the book of Acts has no end. Okay, I'm looking at the book of Acts right now. because God is at work in your life and our lives still, and he's doing his works in us and through us. So this is the only unfinished book in the Bible. It starts off, dear lover of God, I wrote to you about all the things that Jesus began to do and to teach. And so he's still doing those things. Praise his wonderful name. Just like to pray before we read this section. Lord, thank you. You're the giver of every good thing, Lord. And we pray that you would give us the heavenly manna, Lord, as we look into your word today, and that you put things in our hearts that were never there before. Take us to places we've never been before. Help us to walk with you in your word, Lord, today, because you're our risen, living Savior, and you're here with us now. In your precious name, amen. So, the last chapter of Acts, and I want to read from verse 16, some verses there, and then skip a few. So we'll go down to verse 16, Acts 28. Now when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they come together, he said to them, men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go, because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. Then they said to him, We neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think. For concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere. Hallelujah. So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified over the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. Now we'll come down to verse 30. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Okay, so here we are, the last sort of part of the narrative of Paul's life that we have actually in the book of Acts. Of course, we have more narrative of his life in his letters scattered around, and you can read passages such as 2 Corinthians 11, where he talks about some of the things that God took him through in his life. And he doesn't do it in a boastful way, but he said, I want to tell you, this is the reason why I want you to believe that I was chosen of God and sent by God to speak his words in different places. And God took me through a lot of things and a lot of suffering, but here I am. And when he started off in Acts chapter 7, he was a young man. And then when you read the letter to Philemon, you find that he's an old man. And God took Paul from that stage to another stage all through his life. And the thing I want to share with you, first of all, is that God was with Paul everywhere he went, every place he went, and God took good care of him. Now, that might seem a strange thing to say when we look at Paul's life. In chapter 27, he was being taken to Rome in a ship, and the ship got wrecked. But he survived, and everybody on board survived as well. And then they landed on an island called Malta, and God gave him a 3-month holiday on Malta. How about that? God took care of him. He'd been through shipwreck, so God gave him a holiday. And then, and also he got snake bite there, but God didn't let the venom go into his system, and God preserved him from snake bite. We knew a lady in Thailand. She came to us one evening in our house, and she had a kind of bandage wrapped around her arm, and she said, I've been bitten by a snake, and didn't know much about snakes at that time, but it was called a ngordei, which is the earth snake, and it's highly venomous. Can kill you. And she sort of came, why did she come to our house? She came to pray. And so we prayed with her, because she said, well, Jesus is more powerful than Satan, isn't he? She said that to us. Jesus is more powerful than Satan. And here she was with her arm kind of a bit swollen here to here, having been bitten by a deadly snake in the fields that day. So we prayed. And I'm happy to tell you she's alive today and worshiping the Lord Jesus in her village. God made a wonderful promise, Mark chapter 16, if you drink any deadly thing, it will not harm you, and they shall take up snakes and shall not be harmed. God's not telling us to play with snakes, but he's telling us that when snakes are around, you don't need to fear. We had snakes in our house sometimes, but our children were always safe. So, Paul had been through some things here. So God gave him a holiday, and now he's landed in Rome, and he's at the mercy of the most brutal regime on earth. The Romans were not nice people, not the leaders anyway. They came here, didn't they, about 2,000 years ago? Yeah, and I reckon probably the gospel came here with the Roman garrison as well. You probably found bits of things, yeah? Yeah. Hallelujah. But, of course, Paul was alive in the time of Nero, Caesar Nero, who was not a, who was an evil man. And I guess he maybe was fearing what was going to happen to him. But here, he's allowed to stay with a soldier in his own house for 2 years and spend his time teaching and preaching the gospel. God took care of his servant. Back in the olden days, one of God's servants was running away from an evil queen, and he lay down under a juniper tree. When he woke up in the morning, there was food and there was drink beside his head that an angel had left there. And he said to the Lord, "Oh, Lord, I'm really sorry. I've really blown it this time." And God said, "Rise and eat. Eat, rest. Enjoy. You've got a long way to go." And he went to a mountain where God had told him to go to. And but God knows what his servants need. And here Paul needed a rest. He needed time. He needed space. And God gave it to him. But it was space to do what God had called him to do, which was to preach the gospel. And that's a wonderful thing. The gospel, this gospel was an all-consuming passion for Paul, as we know. He calls it the gospel of God. You just flip over, if you've got, fingers are okay enough to turn a page. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Sorry, you might want to press a button on the phone rather than turn a page. Okay. He says this, verse 15, "So as much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." Now we read in other places that Paul was in chains. He said, "I'm not ashamed of my chains. I'm a prisoner of Christ. I'm not a prisoner of Rome. I'm a prisoner of Christ." There was something in his heart that bound him to Christ. And if we have that in our heart too, we will not be ashamed. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And that's why we're involved in Beacon Church, because we believe that when a man or a woman really hears the gospel and puts their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then a dynamic spiritual transformation takes place on the inside, which never happened before. Hallelujah. Glory to the wonderful name of the Lord. And Paul loved this gospel. He was a messenger of this gospel. And one more thing about messengers of the gospel. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 20, I was sharing this with some Iranian believers in Liverpool the other day. And it's amazing what God's doing among Iranian people at this time. He's calling thousands of them to believe in him. In fact, the fastest growing church in the world is in Iran. Did you know that? Good. Yeah. Did you know that in the book of Acts, on the day of Pentecost, the first three people groups who heard and responded to the gospel were from Iran? Okay, leave that for you to study another time. So Revelation chapter 1 and verse, where are we here? John turns round and he sees the Lord Jesus, and he sees that he has some stars in his hands. I lost the verse. Thank you very much. Okay, yeah, thank you, brother. "He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength." And that's the countenance that Paul saw on the way to Damascus. Brighter than the noonday sun, the countenance, the face of Jesus shining like the sun. We sing a song with those words, don't we? And then he has these stars in his right hand. What are the stars? Verse 20, the seven stars, halfway through the verse. Okay, now let's read the whole verse. "The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand
and the seven golden lampstands. This is Jesus speaking. The seven stars are the messengers of the seven churches. I'm going to use messenger rather than angel there. It's the same word in Greek. And the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. I use the word messenger because it makes more sense for Jesus to send a message to the leader of the church or leaders of churches who are messengers rather than to angels. Yeah? Because Jesus has some things to say that angels inquire about and don't understand because they've never been redeemed sinners. They've never known what it is to live this in this life and be a sinner and then be saved from sin. They've never known that. But we can know that if we open our hearts to Jesus. I did that in Manchester when I was at uni a long time ago, and I've never regretted it. Praise the wonderful name of the Lord. So these messengers, they're in the right hand of Jesus. That means they're in the secure place. It means they're in the place that's close to him because the scars are in his hands. And they're in the place of power because they're in the right hand of Jesus. Leaders of churches, they're in the right hand of Jesus. Hallelujah. Servants of Jesus, whatever service, all of us are called to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we know him, if we love him in our daily life, there are opportunities to serve him in words and deeds of kindness and love, in our own family, bringing up children, entertaining strangers, using hospitality as a means of showing Christ's love to others, sharing his love when we're out on the street, saying a kind word to somebody who maybe doesn't hear any kind words. Over in Liverpool, we do a work with homeless people, and so often that's the only kind word they hear in a week is from the people who come and give them a cup of soup or whatever. Hallelujah. There are opportunities around us. Messengers are in the hands of the Lord Jesus and their scarred hands. The wounds are still in his hands. By bleeding wounds he bears. That's that hymn, isn't it? They still speak and they speak for you and me. Praise his wonderful name. So Paul was enslaved. He was a love slave of Jesus Christ. He was devoted to Jesus. And I want to read you something from Oswald Chambers. Jesus Christ can put into the man whose energy has been sapped by sin and wrong a life so strong and full that Satan has to flee whenever he meets him. Hallelujah. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the life of God in you can be so strong that Satan has to run away whenever he comes down the road? And he comes down the road a lot these days. Anyway, Paul, here he was in Rome. So he's got his rented house. Somebody found him a house. Maybe, we don't know who that was, but some kind person. Anyway, after 3 days, he calls the leaders of the Jewish community together to share the gospel with them. After 3 days, that's not wasting any time, is it? He's come from shipwreck. He's come from walking the Appian Way. He's come in chains. He's come bound to Rome. But the first thing he wants to do is share the gospel with his fellow countrymen. Why? Well, to the Jew first. Because the Jews are still have a significant and vital place in God's plan for the winding up of everything and the beginning of a new creation. When the Jews turn to the Lord, Paul says in Romans 11:25, it will be like life from the dead for this world. When a Jewish person turns to the Lord, very often they make flaming evangelists because they've got the whole background of the Old Testament in their blood, as it were, in their heritage, in their history, and suddenly they realize it's all fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the God-man, the man who came from heaven, the Lord who came from heaven, who stepped down from the sky and took on human flesh and was as human as you and I. Absolutely. He thirsted. He hungered. He needed to sleep. He got weary. He was just as human as you and I, but he had no sin. He was completely righteous. Righteous through and through. True diamond through and through. Gold all through. Hallelujah. And Paul was taken up with this man, and he wasted no time. He said, I want to share the gospel with you, my brethren. And we read in this chapter, sadly, so many of them wouldn't receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. They wouldn't receive Jesus as their Messiah. And that, sadly, that's true today. But there are more believing Jews in the world today than there have ever been. Hallelujah. There are more today than there have ever been. One of our brothers, one of couples from the Longcroft have gone to be missionaries in Israel, and in this last year, heard from him yesterday. He was on the Mount of Olives, and Jesus' feet are going to stand again on the Mount of Olives. So Paul wasted no time, and I want to read you a little story. This is from across the water, not on the Wirral, but across to America, okay? And it's about a man who God sent from the Slovak Republic. In those days was Bohemia, and God sent him from Bohemia to the Red Indians, ethnic Americans. I'm sorry, I don't know the correct term. All right, the American Indians, a tribe, one of the Indian tribes. God sent him. He was a Moravian believer in the time of John Wesley. And he landed, he came off the ship after months at sea, and he heard that there was an Indian delegation from a particular tribe in the city where he landed, which was off New York. So he went straight to them. And he preached the gospel through an interpreter. And then he collapsed from exhaustion. And these are the words of one of the Indians who heard him at that time that he gave later. And they'd had preachers come to them and tell them to stop drinking, stop lying, stop doing this, stop doing that. And they told those preachers, "Thou fool, do you suppose we're unacquainted with sin? Return home and repeat your exhortations there. For who are more notorious liars, thieves, or drunkards than your own people?" That's telling him, wasn't it? "After some time, Brother Rauch came into my hut and addressed me to this effect." So these are the words of a man who's just come off a ship from Europe to a man, someone who he's never met before, completely different ethnicity, doesn't know the language, but he's come with a message from God. "I am come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven and earth. He sends to inform you that he will deliver you from your present miserable situation and render you completely happy. For this purpose he became a man and gave his life a ransom and shed his precious blood for perishing sinners. When he had finished speaking, he lay down, fatigued with his journey, and fell into a sound sleep. I then began to think, what sort of a man is this? There he lies and sleeps. I might easily kill him and throw his body in the woods. At the same time, his words were too deeply rooted in my mind to be forgotten. Even when I slept, the blood which Christ shed for sinners presented itself to my imagination. I afterwards interpreted what I had heard to my countrymen, and thus, through the grace of God, an awakening commenced among us." How about that? There's a tribe in Cambodia called the Kavite. 10 years ago, they were mostly unbelievers. They were spirit worshippers, worshipping spirits of forests, rivers, anything, and completely bound by Satan. So if somebody was sick, you had to go to the witch doctor and he'd tell you sacrifice a chicken or sacrifice a pig or even sacrifice your buffalo. And if I said to you, go and get all the money you have in the bank and bring it to me, that's your sacrifice. That's the equivalent of sacrificing your buffalo. That's what Satan does to his prisoners. 10 years ago, they heard the gospel and they began to turn. Some young people, probably still teenagers at the time, came to the Lord. They went back to their village and they started praying for people in the name of Jesus. And people got healed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The name of Jesus had come into their village, and the name of Jesus is a powerful name. It's a mighty name. The messengers of Jesus are in the hands of power. Hallelujah. The power that sustains the universe. The power that holds all things together, that binds the atoms together, is by the power of God. Hallelujah. And the messengers of Jesus are in that power. And this tribe began to turn to the Lord. And today there are hundreds of them who are believers in Jesus. You know, we were in a place once up there, and a witch doctor came from a village and he said, I brought somebody sick here for you Christians to pray for. He said, my magic doesn't work on this kind of illness. But so I brought her to Jesus for you to heal. Yeah. So God is doing that kind of stuff. This is the gospel. Go, if you want to turn with me, Acts 26, and Jesus, this is from the lips of Jesus himself. What is this gospel that so enraptured and entranced the heart of Paul? He wasted no time in sharing. It's an unstoppable gospel. Here we are, Jesus speaking to Paul, Acts 26, verse 17. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, or the ethnicities, the ethnic peoples, to whom I now send you. There's a powerful word from the Lord. He said, okay, so Paul had that word from God. I'm sending you. Okay, you're going to suffer. Jesus said that to him. That's recorded earlier in Acts 22. He said, you're going to suffer, but I will deliver you. And as I said, the letter to Philemon tells us that Paul reached old age for his time. To open their eyes. This is the gospel. What is it? To turn them from darkness to light. Satan's darkness is a very deep darkness. It's a binding darkness. It's the darkness of not knowing where you've come from or where you're going. But the light is Jesus Christ himself, the light of the world, who came as a great light into the land of the shadow of death. Well, that was Galilee in his time. Galilee was the land of the shadow of death. Why was that? Well, because they were under Roman occupation. And the Romans, as I said before, were not nice people. And whatever they wanted to do in the land they occupied, they did it. If they wanted your land, they took it. If you wanted your gold and silver, they took it. If they wanted anything else, they took it. It was the land of the shadow of death. Jesus came as a great light. And he came in the power and the mercy and the care of God. Hallelujah. You too, we too, are kept by the power of God unto salvation that is ready to be revealed when Jesus comes. Do you believe that? Do you believe Jesus is coming? Yes? I hope so. Hallelujah. We don't know when. We don't know when. But the power of his salvation will be revealed in you and me on the day that he returns in its fullness. Okay, in the meantime, we have the light of the world who comes into our hearts with the face of Jesus Christ. For we have this treasure in earthen vessels, but the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ has shined in our hearts. And as we obey that light that we have, more light comes. Obedience is an opener of the eyes, said C.S. Lewis. Obedience is an opener of the eyes. Every time we obey Jesus Christ, more light comes into our lives. The opposite is true, of course. The more we disobey, the, the more we go out of the light and into darkness. And John says to us, look, children, he can call his children because he was a very elderly apostle when he wrote it. He said, children, listen to me. Just walk in the light as he is in the light. God in God, there's no darkness at all. There's no darkness in God. Everything that God does is light. Everything that God shows us and speaks to us is light. He brings light and life into our lives. And okay, we don't get it right all the time. We do blow it. But God is so merciful and so kind that even when we blow it big time, he comes to us and says, don't worry. I can fix it. I can fix it. There was somebody who said about Paul in Acts, if this man had not appealed to Caesar, he could have been set free. Well, with God, there are no could have beens. There are no could have beens. There are no might have beens. With God, there is yes. All the promises of God are yes in Jesus. Yes. Yes in Jesus. All the promises of God are yes in him. Yes and amen. Hallelujah. Whatever God speaks into our lives, that promise is yes from God. You know, with God there is no shadow of turning. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. Was he kind yesterday? Yes. Will he be kind tomorrow? Yes. Is he kind today? Yes. We might not always feel that way. God won't always appear to be kind and merciful and loving towards us, but it's only the clouds that obscure his face. His face is still shining like the sun behind those clouds. Sometimes the clouds are very big and very dark and very deep, but the face of God is still there, shining like the sun, the face of Jesus shining on his people. And then he goes on to say, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. Oh, it's great to know the power of God in your life, isn't it? It's great to know God's power in your life. I don't mean as a conscious sensation, like, you know, you've got a power pack inside somewhere that's kind of making you hum or whatever. It's not like that. It's the simplicity of knowing that God is with you wherever you go, all the time, 24/7. He's promised, I will never, never, never fail you nor forsake you. Never. Three times, in the Greek that is. It's only once in English, but three times in the Greek. I'll never fail you nor forsake you. Wonder of this gospel, from the power of Satan to God. And I was privileged to be up with this tribe one day, and people wanted to be baptized, and there were quite a lot of people being baptized. And I was standing in the water along with some of my Cambodian brethren, and they were baptizing, and I was helping a bit too. And this lady came to me, and I asked her the questions about believing in Jesus, and she gave the answers. And I was about to baptize her in the river. It was a very muddy river. Anyway, she looked at me, and she went. So I said, yeah, I'm going to put you under the water. And she shook her head. She pointed down, and I looked down, and she had a baby strapped to her waist. So anyway, I gave her time to take the baby up to the bank, and then she came back down, and then I baptized her. From the power of Satan to God, God is very kind. God looks out for us. He looks out for us along the way. You might need something, you know, an item of clothing or something, and God looks it out for you. Have you ever had that experience? God is a very practical and a very present God. Bless his wonderful name. Knowing the power of God, that he's able to give you words to say to somebody that are just the right words for that moment, for that person. Might only be a sentence or two. And one of the most amazing things that I found, particularly in when we first went to Thailand, just being able to say, give the God's message in two or three sentences,
and discovering that God could take my feeble language, broken Thai, and put it in somebody's heart, and that those words would beget a person to eternal life. And it wasn't me, it was my words, yes, but it was God through me, and God through my brethren, and God in others who, once they knew Jesus, they shared him with others, and then others came to know Jesus. That's the way God works. His power is in the words we speak. We can speak life. The tongue is a fountain of life, God tells us. Our tongues are for the healing of the nations. We can speak healing to the nations as we have opportunity. And there are lots of nations around us, aren't there? There are lots of nations in Chester at this time, at university or wherever. Lots of nations have come to our shores to live. And we can speak words of healing and life to them in the name of Jesus. And forgiveness of sins, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith that is in me. This is the gospel that consumed Paul's heart, forgiveness of sins. And he says, I'm the worst sinner of all because I persecuted Christians to death. And we can read about that. He never forgot where he came from, but he also never forgot that God had wiped away completely the record that stood against him and given him a completely clean slate. That sense of awe and amazement that a righteous God could do that for him never left him. It kept his heart humble before God. It kept him worshipping, standing in awe, kneeling in awe, lying prostrate in awe before the face of God, that God could take a sinner like him and dynamically, totally transform, transfigure, change him on the inside so that he literally became a new creation in Christ Jesus. And then God could take him and write him and use him as his pen as he expressed what God had done in these marvelous letters that we have following the book of Acts, which we can read and enjoy and imbibe. Paul said, sorry, I'm going to wind up here. Paul said, Jesus is the fulfillment of all that the prophets wrote, all that Moses wrote. They all speak of him. And everything that we have in the New Testament is built on that foundation of the law and the prophets, the writings, marvelous prophecies of Jesus' coming. But Paul says, I'm bound with chains, but he was bound in the Spirit before he was bound with chains. That's back in a bit earlier in Acts chapter 20, when he's leaving Ephesus, and he's really sad to leave that place, but he says, I'm going bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit had got a hold of his life. So that he said, Lord, here I am, send me. Lord, here I am, I'm available to you. Lord, here I am, whatever you want to do, Lord, I'm in your hands. And that's a great place to be. And, you know, some of us, God does want to call to go to places that we've never been to before. I never dreamed I'd be in Southeast Asia. I was a homeboy, loved being at home in Burton-on-Trent, Staffordshire, where the Marmite comes from. And, I never thought I'd go anywhere. But then I met Jesus, and he kind of changed things. And, praise his wonderful name. But wherever we are, we can serve the Lord in our home. We can serve him with our prayers. We can serve him with our thanksgiving. We can serve him with our praises. Hallelujah. God delights to hear our praises. And especially if we're feeling in the pit, but especially if we're feeling like we've been through shipwreck and we've blown it big time, and God says, no might have been, just come back to me. Come to me. Just come to me. Jesus said that to his disciples, Matthew chapter 11. And we use it for evangelism, of course, but Jesus said it to his disciples. He said, come to me. Yeah, you guys, you know, you're sitting there, you're listening, but you're not hearing. You're listening, but you're not hearing. Or you're hearing, but you're not listening. Maybe that way around is better. You're hearing, but you're not listening. Come to me, Jesus said, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke on you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is strength in reserve. I'm lowly in heart. Jesus said, come and learn of me. And Paul did that. He learned, and then he shared what he learned. He gave what he got, and he gave it hot. Hallelujah. So let's learn from him. Let's learn from this man who was bound in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit had got a hold of his life, and he knew he was not his own anymore. You are not your own, Paul said, 1 Corinthians 6:19, 20. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belong to God. Hallelujah. And as we hand ourselves over to Jesus for his purposes, let this time be an advent in our lives where Jesus comes again. Jesus comes again into our lives in his personal advent and comes to be born in us again, if you like. If you know Jesus already, yeah, he's in you already. But there are times when he just wants to come and touch us and touch us afresh and make us feel, yeah, you're special because God loves you. I'm special because God loves me. He wants to come and touch us and love us, wrap his arms around us this morning. So let's just pray, shall we? Lord, thank you, Lord. You're a very real God. You love us where we are, Lord. You love us as we are. Lord, and you simply say, just come to me as you are, and I will make all things new. Behold, I make all things new. Thank you, Lord, you're the first and the last, and in the end, you'll make everything new in this world as well. Completely, totally new. And in the meantime, Lord, we pray that we might know you, Jesus, the Father, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. Because to know you is life eternal, Lord. And Lord, as we live in this world, that we might, as we have opportunity, Lord, that we might share you. Lord, whether it's in our own family, with our children, with our little ones, with our friends, with our neighbors, Lord, as we have opportunity, Lord, in among our own brothers and sisters, Lord, whatever you give us to do, Lord, we just want to say, Lord, here we are, send us, Lord. We're available to you because we belong to you, Lord. We belong to you, body, soul, and spirit, Lord, because you bought us with your own precious blood. So seal us with your spirit, Lord, we pray today, and come in this Advent season, come and be and Advent in our own personal lives, Lord. Come afresh, Lord Jesus. Fill our hearts with your peace and joy and love, and help us, Lord, just to live unto you. We ask in your precious name. Amen.